Thank you, Chris and Anne. That was beautiful. So as I sat to prepare this final message in this series on Galatians and grace, I began by reflecting on all of the themes in this series about how grace forms and transforms us, embraces and clothes us, and bears fruit in us. All of the things that grace does in our lives and in our faith if we allow it. I also reflected on my first several weeks as your pastor, on the people I've met, the joys that I've experienced, the grace with which you have welcomed Lynn and I. All of this as I considered what this final message in this series needed to say, what the scripture wanted to say about how grace sustains us. So as I sat down to begin crafting this sermon, I felt the need to center into this work, to get my mind and my spirit right before I begin. And so I started by reading the scripture passage again using Lectio Divina, as we did today, to see what words or images spoke to me, how my senses guided me, and what or how God was calling me to be. And it was towards verse 2 that God pointed, "Carry each other's burdens so you will fulfill the law of Christ." Carry each other's burdens, it said. Carry each other. And with those words, I knew just what I needed to do to center into this time. I turned to YouTube, as one does, and pulled up this video of the band U2 doing a live performance of their song, One. Thank you. I don't know whether you're familiar with U2 or how familiar you are. They're the biggest band in the world. And what you may not know is that they are largely a Christian band. Many of their songs are taken directly from Scripture. So in this song, when Bono, the lead singer, cries out, "We get to carry each other," that resonated for me with this Scripture, especially the fact that he says, not have to, get to. We get to carry each other. That spoke to me about this passage in ways that no Bible commentary ever could. The Apostle Paul wrote in this chapter, "Carry each other's burdens so you will fulfill the law of Christ." And we know the law of Christ, right? Love God and love your neighbor. We do that, Paul says, when we carry each other's burdens, when we carry each other. Paul seeks in this final chapter of this letter to the church in Galatia to wrap up all that he has written about the grace of God in such a way that it will carry them forward, that it will sustain them for their journey of faith. So he begins by saying that if someone has done something wrong, that those who are spiritual should restore that person with a sense of gentleness, which you'll remember is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we talked about last week. Why those who are spiritual? Because those who Paul says think they are important, those who Paul would consider the non-spiritual, won't be gentle as grace is gentle. They'll be judgmental and harsh and condemning. Paul then furthers this point in verse 4, saying, each person should test their own work and be happy with doing a good job and not compare themselves with others. That is, we're to take responsibility for our own stuff and not judge others or think that our stuff doesn't stink, that our way is the only way. As Jesus put it, why do you look for the speck in your neighbor's eye and ignore the plank in your own? Make no mistake, Paul writes in verse 7, God is not mocked. A person will harvest what they plant. Those who plant only for their own benefit will harvest devastation from their selfishness. But those who plant for the benefit of the Spirit will harvest eternal life from the Spirit. Let's not get tired of doing good, he says, because in time we'll have a harvest if we don't give up. So then let's work for the good of all whenever we have an opportunity. Work for the good of all, he admonishes. The common good. We've lost sight of the common good, haven't we? So often, it seems that everybody is just out for themselves, that everyone has an agenda or feels the need to win, or worse, utterly destroy those with whom they disagree. It seems we can no longer agree to disagree in our society about anything. Compromise, meeting in the middle, living together peacefully despite our differences is heresy in our winner-take-all, my way or the highway society. For example, we've even politicized care for creation, for our planet, without realizing, without understanding that the planet will win in the end. You get that, right? The planet will win in the end. The biggest menace to the future of our planet is not pollution or a depleted ozone layer or even climate change. The biggest menace to the future of our planet is us. It's people. And in the end, if we don't change how we do things, if we don't fundamentally alter how we are on this orb that we call home, we will make Earth uninhabitable for our species, and the planet itself will begin the process of regeneration and resurrection without us. Death and resurrection is the normative pattern of all life. It's not just a religious doctrine. It's simply what happens. Jesus knew this when he said, "I assure you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it can only be a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." But in our hubris as humans, thinking ourselves too smart or too important, or that making money is too important, or that being right is too important, or that winning is too important, we've lost sight of the fact that the best thing to sustain everyone, the common good, is to save this planet, since it's the only one we have. Those who plant only for their own benefit will harvest devastation from their selfishness, Paul says. But those who plant for the benefit of the Spirit will harvest eternal life from the Spirit. The Spirit, Henry Nouwen wrote, whom Jesus promised to his followers, is the great gift of God. Without the Spirit of Jesus, we can do nothing. But in and through his Spirit, we can live free, joyful, and courageous lives. We cannot pray, but the Spirit of Christ can pray in us. We cannot create peace and joy, but the Spirit of Christ can fill us with a peace and joy that is not of this world. We cannot break through the many barriers that divide races, sexes, and nations, but the Spirit of Christ unites all people in the all-embracing love of God. The Spirit of Christ burns away our many fears and anxieties and sets us free to move wherever we are sent, Nouwen concludes. Now, Bishop Palmer invited us to preach on and study Galatians, the gospel of grace, because in the United Methodist Church right now, grace seems to be lacking. Those at the extreme ends on both sides of the conflict about human sexuality in the church are, as Paul put it, planting exclusively for their own benefit. And the harvest has been devastation for our denomination. Both sides couch their arguments in words of love. Love for all people, love for Scripture, love of God, or some misguided love the sinner, hate the sin language. I don't know about you, but it seems like love has been lost amidst the anger and the positioning. Paul, in this letter, argues that the love of God is the only law we're accountable to. Not the law of Moses, not the law found in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, but the law of Christ that says very simply, love God and love your neighbor. And he encourages us, beginning in verse 9, let's not get tired of doing good, because in time we'll have a harvest if we don't give up. So then let's work for the good of all whenever we have an opportunity, and especially for those in the household of faith. So what does it look like to plant for the good of the Holy Spirit and to work for the good of all as individuals and as a congregation? Here's three things we might think about. First, if what we plant is what we harvest, then we must take personal responsibility for our relationship with God, so that what we plant is of God and is sustainable. My relationship with God is just that. It's mine. And if my relationship with God is not good, that's not my parents' fault. It's not the church's fault. And sorry, it's not the pastor's fault. That's on me. If I'm not being fed, well, that's also on me, because I'm not a toddler who needs to be fed by somebody else. I get out of my faith what I put into my faith. What I plant is what I harvest. So first, I need to be a person of prayer. And there's a difference between having a prayer life and living a life of prayer. We all say prayers from time to time. Event prayers, table graces, maybe a bedtime, now I lay me down to sleep prayer. One of those, I didn't study for the test, but God help me pass it prayers. Even corporate prayers when we're in worship. That's having a prayer life. A life of prayer, on the other hand, describes a pattern, a routine, a way of being in which we are in constant contact with God, listening to and being shaped by God, taking time to reflect on who God is and who we are in relationship to God. That's what it means to be a person of prayer. In our series beginning next week on the prayer of Jesus, we'll get into that a little more. Likewise, I need to be a person of Scripture. I need to regularly read, reflect, and respond to Scripture in concrete ways. That means finding a time and a pattern that best fits my daily schedule and relationships in order to immerse myself in Scripture. And this is simple, even if it's not always easy. And what I mean by that is that if you have 5 or 10 minutes, you can use a Bible app on your phone to pull up a scripture or a reading plan or anything like that and find a passage or book of the Bible to focus on. If you prefer a hard copy of the Bible, that's easy to do too. It's really not about which Bible or which book you choose. It's about making the effort. It's that simple. It's not easy, though, in the sense that for it to make a difference, we have to do more than just check a box that says, yep, I read Scripture today. Reflection and response require some effort on our parts. To reflect on what a particular passage means, both in its original context and in our current context, requires us to set aside some time to set aside our preconceived notions and our biases, or to change something about how we're viewing the scripture, to listen to what God is calling us through that scripture to do, to be, or to change about ourselves or our way of thinking. And while never easy, it is our relationship with God, and it will be what we make it. Then we need to grow in our self-awareness. Self-understanding and self-appreciation are marks of a disciple who has been shaped by scripture and by prayer. Paul talks in this passage about people who think they are more important than they are. He's talking about people who lack humility. Humility is not a sign of weakness or limitation. It's knowing who we are and our strengths and our weaknesses. True humility leads us to become more like Jesus, which is the goal, right? And there are times when we will need other people to come alongside us, to help us in the areas where we are not gifted. It's a sign of hubris if we think that we don't need help. It's a sign of false humility when we make ourselves the center of attention, or, as Paul put it, think we are more important than we are. So the first thing we have to do to plant for the Holy Spirit for the good of all is to take personal responsibility for our relationship with God. The second thing we have to do is to model and share our relationship with God with those around us. Now, some of you cringe at that idea as though I'm cussing at you, using the E word, evangelism. Ah, Pastor cussed in church, he said evangelism. St. Francis of Assisi is credited with saying we should preach the gospel wherever we go, and if necessary, use words. That is, how we live our lives should make our relationship with God clear. The Christian life is a shared life, a journey with other people, not all of whom are like us. Yes, we build our relationship through prayer and scripture, but we live that out in the church and in the community and in the relationships we develop with other people. The Greek word for this, koinonia, means Christian fellowship, and inherent in that is caring for one another, or as Paul phrased it, carry each other's burdens, and you will fulfill the law of Christ. It involves listening to one another, not only with one ear while we're thinking about what we're going to say next, but truly listening and hearing the spoken and unspoken messages that a person is trying to convey. It means being available to another person, being open and honest and willing to listen, and then sharing part of ourselves. We can only love another as we've been loved, and while the love we have in our life may be good or not so good, the love we receive from God is unconditional. We are loved unconditionally by God, and this makes us not only available, but vulnerable. But vulnerability, like humility, is not a weakness. To feel is to be vulnerable. To feel pain or empathy or joy for another makes us vulnerable. But we can't carry one another. We can't listen to one another. We can't model our relationship with God to one another without feeling and being present to what we're feeling. At the same time, we just can't shut down our feelings or emotions either. That's not healthy, and it doesn't reflect God's presence in our lives. Last, we have to take responsibility for engaging ourselves and our church in and with the community. Just as the Christian life is a shared life for us as individuals, it's a shared life for the church as the body of Christ. So that means welcoming people in, but also going out into the community to be the hands and feet of Christ, which asks a lot of a church. But the only way to deepen our connections with the community is to be engaged in the community. The Reverend Jerry Herships is a United Methodist pastor who was appointed 9 years ago to plant a church in Denver, Colorado. And the church that he planted is called After Hours Denver. And the church doesn't have a building. They meet in various bars in and around Denver each week for worship, for 9 years. And one of the ministries that Jerry celebrated when he shared on Facebook this spring that he had been reappointed was the church's feeding ministry in the city parks with the homeless communities there. In 9 years, he calculated, they had fed and served communion and meals to over 250,000 people. No building, no committees, no pews, no hymnals. Just people engaged with people where they were, as they were, committed to living out their faith by carrying one another in community, by being the church. God didn't create us all to be the same. However we recognize the differences, we're not created to be the same. We don't look the same, we don't act the same, we don't believe the same, we don't speak the same, we don't love the same. Our sameness, our unity, comes in the fact that we are sisters and brothers in Christ, beloved children of God, who share one life, one love with each other on this precious blue planet. So while I may not be like you and you may not be like you, like me, we are created to carry each other's burdens. God loves you by becoming you, by taking your side in that inner dialogue of self-doubt and self-accusation and defense that we all have. God loves you by turning your mistakes into grace and by gracing you with thousands of miniature deaths and resurrections in your life. God stands with you, not against you, whenever you are tempted towards shame or self-hatred. If the authority figures in your life resorted to threat and punishment and fear, it can be hard to feel or trust this inner give and take. But the grace of God, who is love, can transform that through prayer and scripture and community. So in closing this message and in closing out this series, remember this. The only thing that separates you or anybody else from God is the thought that you are separate from God. Because in reality, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, there is nothing, nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. And may God's grace continue to sustain you and carry you on the journey that is faith. Amen.